Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Those of you who are new this morning, we are so thankful for you and the chance to get to meet you. Before you leave, don't take off before we get to say hello. We also have a little gift for you in the back to just say thank you for coming. And we are glad that you are our guest today. If you got your Bibles, would you go ahead and grab them and find the letter, the epistle of 2 John. We are in a series that we just started called Big Truths from Small Books. And it's just kind of a unique journey that we're on where we're picking out the shortest books of the Bible and we're walking through them. Most of them will be handled in just one Sunday, with the exception of Jude. And so we'll be in 2 John today. That is the disciple apostle John, who has written five books in the New Testament that we have. It's the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Revelation. We actually covered 1 John back in COVID days in 2020. We spent some time walking through that. We'll do 2 John, and then Kevin will do 3 John next week. And we actually have also covered Revelation briefly, so we'll have covered all the books of John. As you find 2 John, I don't know if you saw the news this week, but there was a couple that climbed the Empire State Building. Did anybody see the news? They climbed the Empire State Building, and then they apparently hid inside of the building until a certain time where they then climbed the antenna to get to the very uttermost top that you can. They had a sign or a flag that said, when the power of love beats the love of power, we will know peace, which I think is a quote from Jimi Hendrix or something. But the news went crazy over this. If you saw, I mean, there were helicopters going around them trying to get footage of what was going on. Later, after this picture was taken, they went down, and then he proposed to his girlfriend there, which was so funny because not that the event was really funny, but the comments and the commentators and the news stories that covered it, to see the differences in opinions about what actually happened. There were some that were just admiring their physical ability to be able to climb the Empire State Building with no ropes, no attachments, nothing. They just free climbed that thing, which is pretty crazy. And then he had this romantic proposal apparently, and so like the stories were like, this is the most touching, emotional, romantic gesture ever seen, ever. That was one opinion. One was, these are the worst criminals that could ever be, you know, and they need to be tried and prosecuted. I saw one that people were arguing back and forth, and one person said, just let them live their truth, is basically what they were saying. They're just living their truth up there on the Empire State Building, flying flags. Another person said, this is by far the most beautiful expression of love I have ever seen. Okay. So, if that's what love is, first of all, I can tell you, Danielle's never getting up there, ever. So, I guess we don't ever get to truly express that kind of love. If that's the understanding of what real love is, something like that, and then also what the expression of them living their absolute truth is, if that's what truth and love is, we're in trouble. If that's what our understanding of what true truth and love is. Well, what's interesting is that John the Apostle writes more about love than any other New Testament author. In fact, if you look at the Gospels of John and his other epistles, it's more than 100 times that he uses the word agape, where he's talking about love. But what's interesting is that he always connects it with truth. Truth and love are always intimately connected. Well, what we're going to do is, as we walk through 2 John today, is try to see what that kind of love looks like as it's connected to the truth of who Christ is in the gospel. So John is writing this letter, and he addresses it to a specific person or to a specific local church. He says in verse 1, the elder, that's John, to the elect lady and her children. Some have understood this to be a specific woman. Maybe he was addressing a specific lady in a specific local church. It's possible. It seems more likely, based on the content of the letter, based on the way that he closes the letter, that he's probably using that figuratively to refer to a specific church and the members that are there. So he's writing this to a specific church, and most likely because he knows that false teachers are coming, probably even knows that they're coming for that specific church. And so he's writing them, he's trying to get ahead of it. He's trying to write them a little bit of word of warning that there's false teachers who are coming, and they're actually coming for you. And so I want you to know and be alert and be ready so that you, one, don't receive them, and that you don't listen or let others be influenced by the false gospel that they're about to bring. Makes sense? So he's trying to get ahead, and that's what the occasion is that he's writing this. Now, if you look at 1 John, he goes into a lot more detail about these specific heretics, the specific ones who are spreading the false gospel. And we'll look at a couple of those examples as we go as well. So he's writing this to a specific group, a specific church for a specific reason. But that does not mean that it's not also written for us. Because what we're going to find, and I certainly already know, is that there is false teaching, false gospel that it permeates all around us all the time. And so this is also written as a word of encouragement and as a word of warning for us. So let's read the letter of 2 John. Verse 1, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Why? Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word that's timeless, and that it was written so long ago, and that you used and directed it for use such a long time ago, and yet it still has eternal truth for us today. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't read this as just an ancient document, but, Lord, but words that you have for us, challenges that you have for us, encouragements that you have for us, that we would seek to be grounded in the truth of the gospel. So, oh Lord, would you be with us and would you work in our hearts in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, as we read the first part, I think you'll probably get that there's a theme that he's laying down here, right? So if you look at the very first couple of verses, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Not only I, but also those who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So he's five times actually, in the first four verses, he uses the word truth, meaning he's about to tell us, show us some things that we need to understand as it means to be people of truth, because that's who we are. We are people of the truth. And the truth today, as we know and as we've experienced, is in a large way under attack in our culture, in our country, in the world today. Just in line like the story I just shared with you, that basically there's this idea that, you know, you can have a truth and I can have a truth, and as long as, you know, just don't let your truth, you know, intercept my truth, or don't let your truth offend my truth. And there's just this crazy ideas that truth is somehow subjective. So in some ways it's under attack. We just got back from Uganda, and because we were in an area that was near the Ebola outbreak, when we came back into the States, we had all kinds of extra like screenings and precautions that were being taken. So they took our team one by one into separate areas so they can question us and ask, you know, where are you? So they were like, you know, did you go to a funeral? Did you touch a dead body? Did you go to a hospital? Like, they were asking us all the questions, right? Well, then, of course, we said no, we didn't, because we hadn't. I don't make it practice to touch too many dead bodies. And so they said, okay, well, then they called us later and they asked us, all right, so, you know, were you truthful in all of your things? And have you, you know, do you plan to travel? Like, again, all these questions, and they're just doing their job, right? I get it. They're calling to make sure that that's what they're supposed to do. It was a little bit crazy to get, all the questions that were coming. But one of the questions that the guy told me on the phone was, all right, I need your verbal assent that you have told me the truth. And, you know, I'm going to basically write that down. And I was like, well, yeah, like, but can you imagine if I said, well, can you imagine if I said, well, actually, yeah, I did. I told you my truth. He'd be like, hang on. No, just make sure you told me the truth. Yeah, oh, absolutely. I told you 100% of what I believe to be true, or what I see as my truth. Like, he wouldn't, that would never have worked well. Like, that wouldn't go down. He's not going to write that in his notes. This dude's crazy. Either you were exposed or you were not exposed, right? Either you were here or you were not here. In other words, he understood a universal truth that one thing is true and the other isn't. Which is just interesting that we seem to accept it there, but we don't tend to accept it in this realm. The truth here in this context that John is trying to talk about and preserve and protect is specifically the truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. So the person and the work of Christ, because that's actually what has been under attack from those who had left the church and then were trying to come back in and influence people and extract from the church. And so they're coming in with this false view of the person and the work of Christ, which, as we know, is essential to the gospel. That's the essential tenet of the gospel, is who Christ is. We can't get that wrong. And so in the early days of the church, it was very important that they guard and protect and against falsehood and against lies that would seek to undermine who Christ is and what he came to do. Now, I want you to notice, though, what he says, though, is there's a continuation here. He said in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children who are walking in the truth. So as we look at this passage this morning, I want to see what it looks like when you are grounded in the gospel. When if we say that we want to be a church that's grounded in the gospel, the truth of the gospel, or I want to be a family, I want to be a person who is grounded in the gospel, the first thing that we see here as a characteristic of them is that they are walking in the truth. You see that there's a continuation, there's a continual process. It's a daily, day in and day out rhythm of life. In other words, what John is not saying here, he doesn't say, I'm so glad that y'all have memorized so much stuff. I'm so glad that you were able to, you know, that you read all these textbooks. Or I'm so glad that you're learning all this new information. He says, I'm so thankful to see that there are many who are still walking in the truth. What he's saying is that there is a pattern in their life that is daily living in the truth of the gospel. So the gospel then is not something, we talk about this often here, it's not just something that we believed one time. It's something that we walk in every single day. I like the way that Paul Tripp says it. He says, I need the gospel today as much as I needed it the first moment that I believed. because the truth of the gospel continues to rescue me. It continues to reorient me. It continues to protect me from sin. It continues to be a guide for my life. The gospel continues to do its work in our lives and in our hearts. So, he's trying to encourage them, hey, you're walking in the truth. Continue in that. And so the same thing, same challenge comes to you and me. Is the gospel just something? Is the truth of the gospel something that we believed once upon a time? Or is it something that orients and directs and guides everything that we do? Every moment, every decision, every place, everything that we are about. That's what it means to live and walk in truth. So we have to ask, are we walking in the truth? Is our church continually living and walking in the truth? That's probably the most important question that we can ask as a church family, as a church as a whole, and from the leadership all the way down, is, are we a church that's grounded in the gospel and walking in the truth? It's not, do we have the greatest sanctuary of all the churches in town? Do we have the greatest, you know, programs? Or do we have the sweetest, you know, coffee shop or whatever? Like, none of that stuff matters. But what does matter is the gospel and the truth. Are we established, walking in, grounded in the truth? The mission of our church and any church should never be to entertain people, but to live and uphold and stand on the truth of the gospel. So he's concerned about that for sure for these people. But what's interesting, though, is that he, when he talks about truth, he then uses that as the bridge to go into talk about love in the way that we love one another. So he's connecting truth, and from truth flows love. So look at verse 5. He says, "Now I ask you, dear lady, that not as though I were writing a new commandment, but the one that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another." That we love one another. So we know that we are grounded in the gospel when we are also loving one another in truth. John says in verse 1, this church, he says, whom I love in truth. So there's something then that separated just normal everyday love from the type of love that we experience as a family that's grounded and anchored in the truth. Love one another in the truth. If you look over one page, 1 John chapter 4, he explains what this love looks like, what it looks like and what it's founded and based on. Look at 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us in this way, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. He's talking about a special kind of love that was first demonstrated in God's love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a love that is selfless and sacrificial love that's been demonstrated and poured out to us first. And it's only then that we know, it's only when we truly know and understand the love of God that we can truly see how that we can then love one another. So there's something different about the love of believers that binds us together. And what he's saying is it's the truth of the gospel that makes it different. It's the truth of the gospel that separates it from something else. Let me give you an example. A few weeks ago, we were watching the Brazil team play in the World Cup. And we had a big party back here, and there was a ton of Brazilians, and it was really, really fun to be able to watch Brazil play in the World Cup with a bunch of those from Brazil. And just to see the excitement, and it was tons of energy. And I mean, it was contagious. I was all in it, right? I was all for it. I was jumping and I was hugging people I don't even know. And it was awesome. If you had looked into that scene in that room, you know, when Brazil scored and we're all embracing and laughing and, you know, high-fiving, if you looked in that room, you might be like, wow, look at the love that they have for each other, right? You might would see that on the outside. But if, let's say now, you take the game away. So the game is over. Maybe they lost. They didn't, thankfully. But let's just say, like, the cup is over. That season is done and the game is over. You'll quickly begin to see that the excitement, the joy, the happiness was contingent upon the game that was happening. Right? It was a circumstantial kind of experience. The love that exists within the church family is not circumstantial. It's not based on the way that we feel in the moment. He said it's a different kind of love. In fact, Jesus describes it this way in John 13. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, when people look into the church family, they should be able to see that something is different about us. There's something different about the way they love. There's something different about the way that they sacrifice for one another. There's something different about the way that they give. There's something different about the way that they encourage and help. And like there's something about the way that we love that is evangelistic, that people look in and they see it and they say, man, there's something different there. But that love is directly tied to our identity as being redeemed in Christ. And so we're connected because of the gospel, not just because of preferences or something that of commonalities. It's anchored in the truth. But that can also mean that we can, if we're called to communicate the love of Christ in the way that we love one another, we can also communicate something else. If there's bitterness, anger, resentment, discord, disunity in the body, people see that too. People see that, wait, well, hang on. The way that they're acting doesn't seem to match up with the love that they talk about in Christ or the redemption that they've experienced in the Lord. And so we have to guard ourselves in this way as well, because we can also communicate something completely different when people see the way that we live. So we have to search our hearts. Lord, is there something in my heart? Is there resentment, bitterness, something towards another brother or sister that needs to be confessed, forsaken, made right? Because that's what it means to be grounded in the gospel. So we are grounded in the gospel when we are walking in the truth. We're grounded in the gospel when we are loving one another in the truth. And then finally, we're grounded in the gospel when we are guarding the truth. Number three, guarding the truth. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Now, he's not talking about the end of days Antichrist. He's saying that such a person that is denying the essential parts of the gospel is literally walking in complete opposition to Christ. He's opposing him. It's not just a separate denomination. It's not just someone that had, you know, I have this little minor disagreement about. This is talking about someone who is directly opposing the gospel, the person and the work of Christ. So certainly we had disagreements, right? And sometimes disagreements in the church can be problematic. Right, you can have disagreements about the type of music that you sing. You can have disagreements about certain things. And even then, some of that can cause difficulty. But that's not what he's referring to here. He's talking about people that have come into the church specifically with the intention of uprooting and disrupting everything that they know to be true about Jesus for their own personal gain, for their own appearance in society, for their own trying to sort of merge some secular paganism with Christianity. They had these ulterior motives, but that's what their mission was and what they were trying to accomplish. And so there was need then to guard against falsehood and to guard the truth. But oftentimes we find today when a church takes a stand for truth, like us, when Hope Valley takes a stand for truth, a lot of times it's viewed as unwelcoming, unloving, hateful. Although that church, they're so closed-minded. But remember, we're balancing truth and love, right? And so everything that we hold as true, also we hold in love. And so love actually drives it. So in other words, when we see someone who's walking away from the faith or making a bad decision, we stand on the truth and we tell them because we love them. We tell them because we know where that road leads and it doesn't lead anywhere good. And so it should stir something in us. I mean, that's what we see in Matthew. We see it in Galatians chapter 6, where if somebody's going into a sin or walking away from the faith, then it should stir something in us. And no, we don't want them to go that way because we know that it's not going to end well for them. And so because we love them, we stand for truth. It's because we love people, because we love one another, that we stand for what is true and right. Love flows from truth. I saw a church website recently, and on its disclaimer the absolute front page was, we want you to know that you are welcome here. Everybody is welcome here. We will not say anything that could be offensive to people for any reason. So don't worry, you're safe here. So again, a welcoming attitude is absolutely essential in a church. But for us to be able to say that we will never ever say anything that will be offensive to anyone that's not true, right? Because if we can preach a message consistently that is not somehow offensive to somebody, we're probably not preaching the same message that Jesus preached, because he offended basically everybody, right? I mean, at one time or another, he was offending the religious people, and he was offending the others, and he offended his own disciples. Some of them walked away because of things that Jesus said. So, like, our message, if it's true, sometimes will be offensive. Though, that's not our goal to be offensive. I think sometimes that's people's goal. Like, I want to offend people. Like, that's not our goal, and that's not our heart. We don't want to, like, that's not the goal, is to be offensive to people. But at some point, our message will offend people, if we're speaking the truth. And again, in almost every other area, we understand this, that we want the truth. If you go to the doctor this week, and he's got his report from your test results, and he looks at your test results, and he's like, oh, yikes. Like, that's never good, right? You don't want that. But if he was like, all right, doctor, what in the world? What is it? Like, what am I doing, Dr. Aaron? What's wrong? What's the result? And if Aaron says, listen, you're good. You're doing the best you can. Just keep going. You're all right. Like, none of us are going to accept that, right? You'd be like, no, what was the yikes? Like, what was that? Tell me about give me the results. Tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. The most loving thing that we can do is tell people the truth. So there was people that were coming into the church and they weren't telling the truth. They were drawing people astray. Specifically, what they were doing is altering the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It was a direct assault on the gospel. Verse 7 says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. They were specifically denying the gospel of Jesus, the good news that Jesus came, took on human flesh, he physically died in the flesh, He was buried, and then he rose again physically in the flesh. If we lose that, then we lose everything. We lose the gospel. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the essential nature of who Christ is. If we lose that, we lose everything. So truth matters. Doctrine matters. The truth of the gospel that we stand on, it's important for us. Now, what's interesting, though, is the challenge that he gives to the church. But let's keep reading. Look at verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. All right. Now we've got something else to work through. Because I struggle, and I have struggled with this passage before, because it makes me wonder, okay, how do I balance compassion towards those that are wrong, towards those specifically that are speaking something that's false, and the truth? So I have a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness in our area, and I have really grown to really care for him. And I want more than anything for him and his family to come to the truth. But as I'm reading this text, I'm thinking, well, hang on now. But what am I doing? Am I being too hospitable? Am I being too kind? I just wanted to check my heart. So as I began to read and study, it was very helpful as I understood this passage, particularly as it understands to the context in which it was written, which was a culture where when a traveling preacher would come, it was customary to host them in their home to help them and to encourage them, to feed them, to strengthen them, to send them out with a blessing. The word greet literally means, so when it says whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works, it literally means to bless or to affirm. So here's where I think we have to balance. We can uphold the truth, and we can also be loving and compassionate towards people without affirming what they're saying or what they're doing, right? And so as I think through my friend, I want him to know the Lord and his wife, and I'm praying for them, and I'm praying for opportunities to continue to love them well at the same time upholding the truth of the gospel. Now, it would be a different story altogether if I invite him to Hope Valley and had him host a Hope community group and set him out as if, you know, he's like that. That would be setting him up and setting our church up for false teaching. And so that would be a terrible thing to do. But at the same time, God's given me opportunity to speak to talk with him. And I want to stir that up. I want him to be exposed to the truth of the gospel. And so I'm praying, Lord, help me to balance truth and compassion at the same time. And maybe you're in the same situation. Maybe it's not quite exactly the same. Maybe it's with a family member or something where you're trying to balance, how can I uphold the truth and yet love them well? How can I stand for what's right and not approve what it is that they're doing or the lifestyle that they're living or the words that they're saying, and also be true to God's word? Love and truth. And the person who did this the absolute best is our Lord Jesus, who upheld the truth greater than anyone and also expressed the more compassion than anyone who has ever walked this earth. So he would see a woman who was caught in sin, and he would lovingly reject the accusers. He would lift her up in love and compassion, and he would speak the truth and say, hey, go and sin no more. So we need to be people who balance, like Christ, who came full of grace and truth, love and compassion. And sometimes that means we speak hard things. Sometimes that means we speak hard truths. And sometimes that means people might be offended. But we're standing on the word that God has given to us, and we're reaching out in love and compassion. This is never a weapon to be used to condemn people. It's always a word of truth and compassion that compels people to come to Christ. And that's what our lives should be. That's what our church, that's what we want to be here at Hope Valley. Let's pray. Lord, as I think through your word and these truths, I know in my own heart I fall short, I miss the mark. Lord, I thank you for your love and your grace and your Holy Spirit that convicts and guides and directs. And Lord, I pray that this morning that your word would do its work in our heart, so that we would be truly grounded in the truth of the gospel. Lord, that we would walk continually, moment by moment, in the truth, that we would love one another in truth, and that we would be careful to watch our own lives and watch the lives of those around us and guard in the truth. Lord, I don't know exactly what you're moving in every single heart this morning, but I know that you are faithful to work. And so, Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who's wrestling, struggling with some decision they have to make or something that's going on in their life, I pray that you would give them wisdom and direction, that you would guide and lead and light the path before them. If there's somebody, a relationship, Lord, that's struggling in some way, that you would bring help, hope, and healing. Maybe there's a strained relationship between a brother or sister in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would bring reconciliation and healing there and hope that's rooted and grounded in the gospel. Lord, that we would be people that when others see us, they would see something different in us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege to be called your children, for the redemption that we have in you. I pray that there's somebody here who does not yet know you, Lord, that today would be that day that they lay aside whatever excuses that they have, whatever hang-ups have been getting in the way, and they call out to you for salvation. Lord, do your work in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I invite you just to stand. We're going to sing together. If you want somebody to pray with you, I will be available right here. If you have a need on your heart, maybe you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, I invite you to come and to see one of us. We'd love to talk to you. Whatever it is, let's sing this song together.